Chapter 2, we need to get back in order on our teaching through 2 Peter. I've just went haywire with my preaching, and I want to get back to task on this subject. So I want to just give a quick review of 2 Peter 2, bring you up to where we're at this evening, and then we'll get caught up. Remember our overall outline for the book of 2 Peter, and what that is chapter 1 deals with fruitfulness. Chapter 1 deals with being fruitful. And we've done our outline or our series on that on Sunday mornings mostly. Add to your faith, godliness, and brotherly kindness and love. We did most of it on Sunday morning. I switched it to Sunday nights when we started covering subjects that more addressed to say. Because our Sunday morning crowd is very diverse now. So that's the reason why that I did it the way I did. So chapter one focuses being fruitful, fruitfulness. Chapter 2 deals with false teachers. Chapter 2 deals with false teachers, and that's what we're going to cover tonight. Chapter 3 deals with the second coming. So that's the way you can kind of divide the book over, under those three headings. 1, fruitfulness. 2, false teachers. 3, the second coming. Now here in chapter 2, we've looked down into from verses 1 through verse 9. Verses 1 through 3 was the danger of false teachers. You know what's so bad about a false teacher? It's given to you in verse 1. They bring in damnable heresies. And what a damnable heresy is teachings that are false, that if someone trusts them, will damn them. The broad way that leads to destruction is filled with people that are casualties of false teachers. Now, if Simon Peter preached a message of 2 Peter chapter 2 today, he would be called intolerant. He would be called outdated and cold. But there needs to be a warning given by God's people, by the Lord's church, I should say, and God's people, against people that teach false gospels. And you need to do that. I mean, that's if you care about someone, you know, the lost isn't just the drunkards. The lost isn't just those that's on drugs. The lost is also those that are trusted a false gospel. I know one particular denomination that has 1 billion followers. 1 billion followers. And they're the biggest salvation by works, false gospel organization that they are. That would be 1 billion people that's trusted a false way. I think it's kind when God's people sometimes will say, you've trusted a false way. In a good way, you've trusted a false way. You need to relook at what you're trusting in. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. And then when you start these type of things, you feel like you got to apologize. You don't have to apologize for anything. You're to do in meekness, you're to instruct those that impose themselves. But there is a danger of false. There's more false teachers today than there was when Simon Peter wrote this text. And they're harder to detect. And then in the intolerant time, nobody wants to preach against it. We're all alike. Everybody believes in Jesus. But if it's not all Jesus, folks, then it's not Jesus at all. And if it's not all grace, then it's not grace at all. And you got to stand on that. You got to stand on that. And times have changed. And people in our land are becoming so tolerant of things that at one time the Lord's church would have never been tolerant of. All right, verses 1 through 3 dealt with the danger of false teachers. Verses 4 through 9 is the judgment of false teachers. The judgment of false teachers. And what he simply shows you is he gives example of how he judged the fallen angels. He gives the example of how he judged the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he gives the example of how he judged the old earth during the time of Noah. Eventually, God will judge sin, and what he does is he points to the past at examples where he indeed judged sin. Just to let you know, they're not going to get by with it. So he said, you go back to the Old Testament, you look in the Old Testament, there's three examples of where I judged those that chose this path of sin, and they were judged for it. And I'm going to judge them today for the path that they chose and for the things that they teach. Okay? Now, tonight in verses 10, and we're going to go down to verses 10, and we'll go down to verse probably verse 18 or 19. Because I want to save 20, 21, and 22 for next week. Because that's a controversial text. Those that teach that you lose your salvation will go to verse 20, 21, and 22 to try to prove that particular doctrine. You got to realize you got to keep every text in context. What's the context of 2 Peter 2? What's 2 Peter 2 dealing with? False teachers. False teachers. That shows you there's a problem right off the bat. False teacher isn't saved, darling. Someone teaches a false gospel isn't saved. I watched a debate the other day, and it was a hearty debate. It was a religious debate. It was two Greek scholars. I don't know what they were, and they was debating with another denomination. They was debating on Dave Ankerberg's show. So I like to watch a debate every now and then. I watched a debate, and it was pretty hearty. They was really getting this group here taught you saved by baptism, taught you saved by your works. They taught all that, and they didn't mind telling you that. They said it in the debate. Jesus plus baptism plus your works. And I watched and listened to them debate. So Dave Ankerberg knows what kind of buttons to push and what kind of questions I ask. He reminds me of Hollis in some ways. So one of the things he did is he looked at these two guys over here that believe salvation was by grace. And here's his statement. Here's his question. See if you see a problem with it. He said, these guys over here, would you call them Christian? That was his question. You know what he said? You know what they said? They said yes, because they still have faith. That's wrong. That's false. That'd be like going to Acts chapter 15. Whenever they were adding circumcision to the gospel, they said you need to believe on Jesus plus what? Be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Because adding circumcision is a perverted gospel. And adding baptism is a perverted gospel. And adding your works is a perverted gospel. And you have to stand for things like that. I hope you do. It's easy to ignore it and say everybody's all right. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, but it's too late for them once they die. It's too late for them once they die. And you have responsibility to give a warning in a good way. Do you believe me? Amen. To give a warning in a good way. Not in a bad way. You can give a warning in a bad way. Or you can give a warning in a good way. I've given warnings in good ways and I've given warnings in bad ways. And I thought, well, they just couldn't take the truth. No, they couldn't take the truth because I give it in such a bad way. I could have told them that God loved them, but the way the attitude I'd given him was so harsh, they wouldn't have accepted that either. But you need to give a warning. Well, these false teachers are described here in verses 10 down through 19. And what I'm going to do is just glean it and bring out some of the teachings in it. Here's how these, it just gives you a description of false teachers. And it looks at their conduct, how they are as people. And notice the first one I want to give you is in verse 10. It says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness. In the lust of uncleanliness. Everybody see that? So the first description of these false teachers, or the first characteristic of these false teachers, is they're immoral in their actions and immoral in their conduct. And you can see that a lot of that. Now, it happens to people in churches just like ours, too. So don't snub up your nose and think that it don't. It does indeed happen. But a lot of these teachers, they get wrapped up in immorality and in uncleanliness. And it mentions that in the text. If you look down, it mentions it again. Let me see if I can find it. Verse 14, it mentions that they have eyes that are full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin. Do you see both of those? It addresses their uncleanliness in verse 10. Then it mentions their eyes is full of what? Full of adultery. And again, the whole text is, in the context of the text, is talking about false teachers. So one thing that characterizes these false teachers is their immoral ways. And a lot of times you can hear about that. We have a lot of those, and I'm not going to mention the names, but there's a lot of the televangelists that has fell into adultery and homosexuality and other things. And you can see it and you can hear it. And it's right there in the news. And it happens. Now, of course, they're in more of the public eye, so theirs is going to be more publicized. I understand that, too. But a lot of those guys, a lot of those guys are just plain crooks anyhow. They just use the pulpit in order to feather their nest. That's a good way of saying it, isn't it? That's what they use the pulpit for, and that's what they use people for. And this text mentions all of that. God's people need to be clean in their conduct. Do you agree? Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, mention this and move off this. So one characteristic of false teachers is that they are immoral. They do immoral things. They have an immoral, and usually this is secret. It's not a public thing. If it be public, then usually people will write them off, but they're really immoral in secret. But eventually it indeed does come out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I preached from this text not long ago, and boy, I tell you what, this text needs to be emphasized. Notice what it says, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, is that true or not? It is true, isn't it? What we do, and I'll mention this again for the sake of you that are new, and I've done it myself. You read this text, and then you'll spend 40 minutes explaining how this text don't go against eternal security. This text is designed to do what it does. It's designed to get your attention. And it's designed to give you a description of what it means to be saved and what it means not to be saved. And it means just exactly what it says. So it not only says these things here, it says them in Galatians. It says the same thing in Ephesians, and it says the same thing in Thessalonians, encouraging us to be moral folks. Why is that? Because we love the Lord and because we represent Jesus. Not to get saved, we are saved. Watch this now. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom? Be not deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom. Now, does that mean that or not? See that big list? It says, none of these that make these ways their lifestyle will inherit the kingdom. And that's what it's intended to say. And by the way, that's what it says. And that's how it's intended to be given. That same way, because it's intended to be. Wow, because there's all kinds of people that make these ways their lifestyle and at the same time claim to be saved. And there's something wrong there. Because this says those that do these things, this is their lifestyle. They're not going to inherit the kingdom. So that's what it's supposed to say. It's supposed to get your attention that way. Watch this. Here's the good news in the text, verse 11. Such were some of you. Some of them that were members of the church of Corinth used to be this way. This is how they lived. I'll tell you, when Paul went to Corinth, he wondered, the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, preach! I got a lot of people in this city. But he would have probably left Kermit. I mean, it was a horrible place. It was about like going into the streets of San Francisco or something. It was a horrible place as far as morals was concerned. He had a lot of people there. What does that mean? A lot of people he's going to save. The Lord's going to save people. He'll send somebody there to preach the gospel, won't he? Paul did. Now watch this. Verse 11, such were some of you, but you're washed. Washed. Whew, isn't it good being washed? Washed from your sin. Wash. If you're not lost, he can wash you clean from your sin. That's good news. Bad news, we're sinners, but it's good news to be washed clean from your sin. The only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, set apart, made holy in Christ, and justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So let's go back to our text. So these false teachers, you'll see a lot of immorality in the way that they conduct themselves. They either come out or they do a lot of it in secret. They already do a lot of immoral practices in the way they deal with people and the way they deceive people. It's immoral to deceive people. I watched one of them shows one time, and they took one of these healing televangelists, and they put him out there. And when you watch those shows, it makes it look like they're having an invitation of all these people to come out and to be healed. But that's not what they do. Those people are interviewed before they're allowed on the stage. Did you realize that? They're interviewed. That's not an open invitation. They're interviewed. And it showed this poor boy, oh, broke my heart, just paralyzed and in a wheelchair. And he followed them around in hopes that they would bring him up. Never did. Never did. One time they brought one up and they did something with him, but to come back, found out later he died a year later after they said he was healed. That's immoral. That's immoral what they do. It's an immoral practice. Immorality. Number two. Here's the second description of these false teachers. Not only are they immoral in their life, but they're also covetous. What's the word covetous mean? They're greedy of gain. Gain is their God. It's all about the money. It's all about the money. And that's the message they preach is money. That's what the text says. 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, not 1 Corinthians. But look back at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, we didn't look at that. That cannot cease from sin. Unstable souls. Unstable souls. Their heart is exercised with covetous practices. Their heart is exercised with covetous practices. Now, really, what's the drive of all these televangelists? They ask you to give, but what's the reason why they ask you to give? So that you can get. The motive for giving is so you can get. You send it to me, then you'll get tenfold. The motive isn't a given out of a pure heart. The motive is so you can get. It's a religion that's based on covetous practices. It's all about greed. It's all about bringing in gain for themselves. This is mentioned several times in the scripture. Look over 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. See if I can find it. Might have wrote down the wrong text, but I can quote it best I can. First Corinthians 6 and verse 5, it says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And then what they do? Supposing that gain is godliness. Now what does it tell you to do? From such, withdraw from it. Get away from that stuff. That's a mess. It's all based on covetousness. It's not based on true service to the Lord. He likens these people. He likens these people. Let's go back to our text. To Balaam. You've heard of Balaam's donkey, haven't you? Well, he likens these people to Balaam. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice what it says in verse 15. It says they forsake the right way. And by the way, there is a right way. And there is a wrong way. I mean, there's not just one wrong way. There's many wrong ways. But as sure as there's wrong ways, there is a right way. You see, that's where we're at today, is there's no right way. Everybody's right. That's not true. It's not true at all. They've forsaken the right way. They're falling away of immorality and they're falling away of covetousness. And it says they fall the way of Balaam. Now, you know what Balaam, you know a good way of defining Balaam? He was a prophet for hire. Look, Revelations talks about him. You can go back in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers 22 and read about him. He was hired to curse Israel, remember? And he was a prophet for hire. And that's what these fellows are. These people are not just fellows either. They're women too. They're prophets for hire. They're preachers for hire. That's what motivates them. That's why they do it. And they fleece the people. They fleece the sheep in order to get gain. That's where the motive's at. You can look at their lifestyle and you can see it. You have to just look at their life and you can see it. And $1,000 suits, own their own planes, have multiple houses. Unbelievable. But they use people that can't afford it. They use their money to support their lifestyle. And it's a shame, is it not? Covetous practices. But look here, the Lord told us about this 2,000 years ago. It's always been that way. This is not nothing new. They're not bringing anything new. This has always been. Covetousness is what drives them. Look down on in the text, see if I can find this. Verse 18. Watch this. This is still going under immorality and covetousness. These are two descriptions of these false teachers. But look at verse 18. For they speak great swelling words of vanity. And they allure. Look how. Notice, what's it mean to allure? To bait you. That's what it means. It's a fishing term. I use lures. It's the same kind of meaning. They allure. But you notice what they use to allure. They allure through the lust of the flesh. They use the flesh of man to draw their crowd. You want blessed? You want healed? You want to be rich? You send your money to me. So what's the allurement? They appeal to people's flesh. That's, you say, well, I don't understand why they're so popular. They allure through the flesh. They promise a great blessing to you if you send it to them. They use man's own flesh against him and they bait the hook and he said, listen, you send it to me, you'll get healed. You send it to me, you'll get that job. You send it to me, you'll get that blessing. I listen to them do it all the time. I'd like to kick the television in the middle of the Kanawha River. And people send money to them. It's like, it's unbelievable. I say, why in the world can they be so popular when I can so clearly see the ignorance of that? Because they're appealing to people's flesh. Yeah, buddy, they're appealing right to their flesh. And they're described here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Immorality and covetousness. And they use these things to draw people. And does it draw people? They gather people to get healed at the Civic Center. They gather people to get blessed and prospered at the Civic Center. All you have to do is bring your seed in order to get it. You get charged twice on that deal. It's a shame. And it's a sham. And they do it in the name of the Lord. That's what irritates me. They won't get by with it, folks. Some men's sins are open beforehand. Others pass on to judgment. But they'll be known for that. That's a horrible thing. Then if you speak against them, you're intolerant. And think you're the only one saved. I've got to the point now, and this is going to sound horrible. I don't care what people think. I mean, I'm just numb to it anymore. And just preach the scriptures. I try to do it in a good way. Try to give the warning. And then let the chips fall where they may. That's the Holy Spirit uses. I think that's the best way of doing it. And don't worry about it. The Lord will use it to bless His people. And the Lord will use it to hopefully convict those that fit this description. I don't know about you, but I think they fit this description. Immorality and covetousness. Folks, we're not to be driven. Let me mention this and then move on to the next description. We're not to be driven by gain. There's too much of that in the Lord's churches, too. People are driven by money, motivated by money. That's why they live their lives. After you're born again, who's number one? If you get your priority list messed up, your life will get messed up. Jesus is to be number one in our life. Everything else falls behind Him. And what happens is gain begins to become a god. I'm sorry, folks, gain is people's gods. The biggest false god in America is not Buddha or a statue of anything. The biggest god in America is gain. That's how we judge success, by gain. Luke chapter 12, and I'm not going to turn you there, says to beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. You know what says that? Right after he says beware of covetousness, he tells you the parable of the rich fool. And the reason why he says to beware of covetousness is because the rich fool spent his entire life in pursuit of gain and died lost, having forgotten God. And many people do it. And many religious people do it. Many Baptists do it. Make their profession and then they get sucked in by gain. You wonder where they're at. You wonder what they're doing and all these different things. And they're so busy in their pursuit of gain that they no longer have time for Jesus. And that's nothing but covetousness. But we don't like to call that sin. That's all right, because they get good money and get more money in the church, don't you? You'd be better off with less money in the church if you had all you if you had all them there serving the Lord for the right reason. Covetous practices. Beware of covetousness. It can take root down in your heart. It really can. So those are two descriptions, and let's get a third one. Give you one more description here, then we'll start to wind up. Verse 10. Go back to verse 10 again. It says that verse 10 says they chiefly are them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness. We've pointed that out. They despise governments, or, you know, they speak evil of the governments or governments. You see, there is a note there, and I wanted to interpret that right. Dominions. Speak evil of dominions. Now, that can be like your government in a sense, and it could be higher than that also. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, the third characteristic of these false teachers is, it says in verse 10, that they walk after the flesh. And we've shown that in the covetousness and the immoral lifestyle that they live. But the point of walking after flesh is that they live for the flesh. They're not living for the Lord. They're living to fulfill the desires of their flesh. They're living for covetousness practices. They're not living for the Lord. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's what he said. And to die is a gain. For you to live is Christ, then to die is a gain. But these are self-willed, and they walk after the things of the flesh. Colossians 3 says, if you be risen with Christ, that you're to seek those things which are above. That's how far back I can remember here, Bertha, Uncle Bill. Years ago, I can't remember who this pastor, there was a banner up here that for a revival said, seek those things which are above. You remember that? Was that when Carl was here? Stephanie, you remember that? Okay, seek those things which are above. When I was praying that, I thought about that. That's supposed to be what drives us. What drives us is the spiritual things. Serving the Lord. Pleasing the Lord. Doing for the Lord. Because you love the Lord. These walk after the flesh by their covetousness and by their fleshiness. Now, this is interesting. I didn't want to go into this, but I just want to mention this. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, some of the writers and some good writers I read after says that dignities refers to fallen angels. I thought that was odd. And I wonder why they said that, but they link it with the book of Jude. And the book of Jude seems to cover that same idea also. And what they do, they go on to verse 11, it says, angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against him before the Lord. And they use as an example Michael in the book of Jude. Jude and 2 Peter is parallel, especially in this text, chapter 2. And in the book of Jude, it says, Michael the archangel, in disputing with the devil over the body of Moses, said, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't bring a railing accusation against him or the fallen angels. So they say that refers to fallen angels. Speak evil of dignities, me and the fallen angels. And if you would look, here's the illustration. That's the illustration that they use. They go back to Jude and link it with Michael, as this text does. See, verse 11, the angels, which are greater in power, they don't bring really an accusation against them before the Lord. That's against fallen angels or demons. But what these preachers do, these false teachers do, they're always binding the devil and kicking the devil in the mouth and throwing the devil out of the pulpit and doing all these things to demons. You ever notice it? And he says, even the angels don't bring really accusations like that. So they're showing the irreverence and the pride that they have. That's part of it too, the way I look at it. They really do indeed fit that. That's what they do. It's a perfect description of them. Not only from the immorality and not only by the covetousness, but also the throwing demons all over the place. Hitting the devil in the mouth and all these goofy things that they say. But it says even Michael the archangel didn't do that in the book of Jude. He just said the Lord rebuke you. It's a statement he made. Here it says the angels don't even do that. So when you put this whole package, 2 Peter 2, together, when you wrap that all up and put it all together, you can see who it fits. It's a perfect description of some of the most popular preachers in our land. They fit it to a T. They allure through the flesh. Now, will they get by with it? No. Notice what it says about them. There's some scary statements made about these false teachers. That's enough of the descriptions. That pretty well paints it for you. I just pulled some things out of it for you to look at. But I want you to notice what it says is going to happen to them. These are natural as natural brute beasts. Yeah, a brute beast or an animal just, they just live to please themselves. They just do what they do for their own selves. They liken them to animals. They're made to be taken and destroyed. And they speak evil of things that they don't understand. And they shall perish in their own corruption. That's a strong heed to take, isn't it? That's a strong warning to be given. It says they shall perish. Those that fit this description, though they walk after the flesh, they live for covetousness and immorality. They speak evil. They're irreverent. And speak evil of dignities and filled with pride, as we've talked about in the message this evening. They will utterly perish in their own destruction. Verse 17. It says, these are wells without water. Clouds carried with a tempest. And what does it mean they're wells without water? They promise you something. When you get there to take a drink, there's no water there. It can't help you. So it likens the wells that appear to be really giving you something, but they're not giving you anything. They're wells without what? Water. They don't give you what you need. You know what people need? Let me tell you what people need. Everybody's always looking for something new. Let me tell you what people need. People need the same thing today they needed 2,000 years ago and the 4,000 years before that. You know what people need? They need the teaching of the Scriptures. That's what people need. You don't need to change a thing, but open the book up and teach it. And He'll use this book to call His sheep, and He'll use this book to cause these saints to grow and to correct these saints. You need the Scriptures. And that's what the Lord uses. Always people find something to do different. Some way to do it different. Preach the Scriptures and the Lord, the Holy Spirit will bless them. Holy Spirit will bless them. It says in verse 17, to them is reserved the mist of darkness forever. That's scary sounding, isn't it? Whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. You imagine if I preached this? You imagine if you preached this out in a public forum and they put it in the paper? He preached that there was darkness is reserved for them forever. Well, you'd be real popular. They call you a nut. This is a stout message. This is Simon Peter giving this epistle through the inspiration of the Spirit to the churches that were located in different parts of Turkey. And he's warning them about false teachers. Why was he warning them about them? Because they get in. And they get in and they tear churches apart. Paul did it with tears in the book of Acts chapter 20. Remember? He warned them. He said, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in among you. And they won't spare the flock. And they'll tear it apart. And they do. Tear it apart with what? With their teeth? Yeah, kind of. With their words, with their teachings. And they destroy it from within. It even mentions here in verse 13, there's spots and blemishes. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with who? While they feast with you. See, they get in. They take apart. And then they try to tear apart from within. And they do that with false what? False gospels. False teaching. So their judgment. They're going to go through. They're going to face a judgment. That's a great warning, isn't it? Well, folks, this text is a great text. Do you not agree? And you see a description in the text of what a false teacher is, so that you certainly can learn to recognize them. Immorality, covetous practice. They walk after the flesh. Arrogant. Smacking devils in the mouth and throwing them out the front door and all these different things. Very prideful the way that they are. Motivated. They allure people. What is churches trying to do today? They're trying to bring people in by appealing to their flesh. They ain't the only ones that does it either. They try to bring people in by appealing to their flesh. All these games and all these things. We've got to do all these things to bring people in. Well, you'll get it. We had a pastor years ago. I remember Hollis saying this, so I'll quote him. He said it. There used to be our pastor named Carl Dabney. He said, if you can get them with a hamburger, somebody else can get them with a hot dog. And he was 100% right. Try to use all these things for a draw, and you'll get that kind of draw, but they're trying to appeal to the flesh. You pray, hear me, you pray, and you witness. And you invite. And you preach the word. And the Lord will bless His church. Amen. Oh, God, see, we'll see. Let's all stand.